Our New Testament reading, our text today from Hebrews 11, which speaks of the faith of Moses in choosing to follow the Lord. And we see in Psalm 16 a description of the blessings that God gives to those who are his disciples compared to those who follow the idols and ideas of this world. In Psalm 16 we read this, prayer of the Christian. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. And to the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied, who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. You, O Lord, are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lions have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And then we turn in the New Testament to Hebrews 11, verses 23 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing, rather, to suffer affliction with the people of God, than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Amen. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word today. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you. We thank you for bringing us into this important place in Scripture. And as we look at familiar Old Testament saint Moses and some of the familiar stories of his life, help us to remember these are not simply stories. This is his story. This is real life. And this was a real man who lived and breathed and had a real faith in you by your sovereign grace. And you put this in the Scriptures that we might, and all Christians might, always remember and learn. Teach us what you would have us to know today. For your glory, we pray. Amen. Well, congregation, you can find an insert in the bulletin with that sermon outline. And the Sunday school children, they also have a different Sunday school sermon outline if they wanted to use that. They can get that out now with their pencil or pen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we come now to the description in Hebrews 11 of Moses. And it's good to remember for a second the big picture. Remember, the whole book of Hebrews was one sermon preached to a congregation, the Hebrew congregation, a congregation of Jewish Christians who were needing to be persuaded not to go back into Old Testament Judaism and mix some of that with what Christ had brought and his mission and his truth. Not to abandon Christ who has come to fulfill the Old Testament and go back simply to Moses. To a religion that would have been twisted and perverted. That would say, the law is all we need. We go back to those Old Testament sacrifices. Jesus' sacrifice wasn't enough. And so on. And so it's very important then that when the preacher of this sermon comes to the Hebrew congregation, he mentions Moses. And he describes Moses as one who believed and followed Christ. And if this congregation really wants to be followers of Moses, then they're going to be followers of Christ. By faith, we see the theme of our text is by faith, Moses chooses the religion of Christ. By faith, Moses chooses his religion, which is the religion of Christ. It is revealed in Christ's life and ministry and in the Scriptures. The three things we'll look at is first, before Moses is able and is even on the scene to make this choice, faith has a covenant history. There's a history behind Moses' faith in the faith of his parents. And then the second thing we'll see is that Moses' choice of faith is a choice that says no. It says no to the world and what it offers. And then lastly, we'll see that Moses' choice of faith says yes. It says no to the world's offer and yes to Christ and to his offer. Now let me explain at the beginning, because some of you may be feeling a little nervous, a little on edge and uncomfortable with the word choice, saying that someone could choose their religion. But that is what the Bible says Moses did. It says he chose. It uses that word. The glorious grace of God is still present, for the verse begins, it's by faith. It's by faith that Moses chose to follow the way of Christ. It was by faith, empowered by the Holy Spirit, given to him as a gift from God. But Moses and his parents before him had to choose. And the Bible and the Reformed faith has always taught that we must choose our religion. Remember question 60 of the Catechism? How you get right with God? At the very end, it says, all this glorious blessing that God has looked at me just as if I had not sinned is mine if only I accept such benefit with a believing heart. I have a responsibility. Now, my ability to respond is because God's moved in my heart and given me that ability, but I must respond and choose that religion of Christ. So boys and girls and all of us, we must learn what it meant for Moses to choose his religion and see here what it means for us to have chosen or to be in the process of choosing the religion of Christ and what that means. The first thing we see is that faith's choice has a covenant history. Faith's choice has a covenant history. Verse 23 again, it says in Hebrews 11, by faith, Moses, and notice here, we're so used to, in this chapter, seeing by faith and then somebody's name, and then that's usually the person who lived by faith in such and such a way. But in this verse, it's not Moses who is doing anything. It's Moses' parents who are doing the act of faith in this verse. Moses comes in the next one. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden by his parents. It's his parents who are doing the faith, because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. You can go back to Exodus 1 and 2 and see that described, that glorious example, his history. Does it matter if you have Christian parents? Of course it does. Now, of course, lots of people have become Christians, even though they never had Christian parents. But by far, the majority of people who have ever been Christians in the world were raised in a Christian home. And this is Moses' faith and choice had a covenant history. He grew up in a Christian home. And Moses was only alive because his parents lived by faith. Moses is going to have to make very hard choices to be a disciple of Jesus. Enormous suffering will come to Moses if he chooses to follow the God of his parents. And yet, Moses was prepared to live out those choices that would come because mom and dad already did this. They've been an example unto me. They've raised me. They've shown me simply by my existence what it means to be a Christian and live by faith. They've shown me what it means to be courageous and obey God rather than men and the evil laws of a powerful government. What were some of those evil laws? You can go back in Exodus 1, verse 22 and read, "So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, 'Every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive.'" Now, children, you should understand here that Pharaoh was not telling them to throw the boys into the river so they could have a bath or take a ride in a boat. You were supposed to throw the boys into the river so they would drown and die. And then the only Hebrews that would be left would be the girls. And they would grow up, and who would they marry? They'd have to marry Egyptians. And then, because they married non-Christians, they would be sucked into their false religions, and the religion of Christ would end. This was, behind the scenes, the devil at work in trying to put an end to the kingdom of Christ. But the plan of the devil was foiled by one married couple, Amram and Jochebed. You have to go back to the Old Testament to find their names, but that was Moses' parents. By their courage to live by faith, the devil didn't get his way, and neither did Pharaoh. So many times the decisions in front of us about to whatever it may be in our life, they seem so insignificant. Who's going to know if we obey God in this way or that? If we cheat in our taxes, or if we really honor God in this way, or make this decision here, who's really going to know? And what's going to be the consequence, really? God knows. And if we live in disobedience and compromise, there will be thorn upon thorn and trouble for us and for our children. But if we obey and honor the Lord, there is fruit. The fruit of the Spirit that comes from our obedience. Every little moment of our day, this coming week, is a chance to serve God, to fight against sin and the devil. Amram and Jochebed did that. And because they did that, Moses grew up conscious of who he was. Moses grew up conscious of his identity. He knew who he really was. His true ID was not as an Egyptian. Boys and girls, do you know who you are? To whom do you really belong? Who calls the shots in your life? Do you belong to your friends? Do you belong to your school? Do you belong to your country? Do you belong to your favorite musicians or sports players? Do you belong to the video games? To whom do you belong? What really defines who you are? Well, you've been taught to sing and know, and we've all confessed that I belong to Jesus. I am not my own, but I belong to Jesus. Moses was taught, you are not your own. You belong to the Lord. That's why we didn't kill you, even though the government said we had to. We entrusted you to the Lord. We put you in the bulrushes, in that little basket, and entrusted you to the Lord. And we sent your older sister to watch and wait and see what would happen. Moses' parents lived by faith, and his mother even was allowed to raise him for a time while she nursed him. For the first couple years of his life, he was with his mother. And the whole rest of his life, he was raised in Pharaoh's palace. But from the very earliest ages, when he was first able to speak in his first words, he was learning what it meant to belong to the Lord. His ability to make a choice and to know who he was and who owned him when he was 20, or 15, or 40, or 70 was because of how his parents lived even before he was born and in those early days. So never think that it doesn't matter what you do today. It matters for tomorrow and for 20 years from now and for 80 years from now. Faith's choice had a covenant history. The second thing we see as we go through this passage is that when Moses came of age, he made this choice for the religion of Christ, and that faith's choice included saying no to the world's offer. Faith's choice says no to what the world offers. You see that throughout verses 24, 25, and 26. There's this comparison, a saying no to one thing and saying yes to something else. And so first we're going to look at all those verses on the side of what Moses is saying no to, and then we'll look at all those verses on the side of what is Moses saying yes to. Verse 24, we read, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused," he's saying no to something, "refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." The first thing he says no to is he refuses the honor of the world. He refuses the honor of the world. Moses renounced his destiny. He had a destiny to be part of a dynasty, one of the greatest dynasties in all world history, to be in the family of the Pharaohs. We don't know from history for sure whether or not he could have been the next Pharaoh or not. But we do know that by being adopted into that family through Pharaoh's daughter, he was going to be a high prince with great authority and power and had the rights, all the privileges of the mightiest nation on earth at that time. A nation who believed not only are our leaders really powerful and they can do what they want and get away with it, but our leaders are also gods. So they worshipped and served their pharaohs. And yet Moses says, "No, I renounce that honor." He grew up in Pharaoh's palace. He grew up going to the best schools of that day and having access to the greatest technology of that day. And he heard of the Israelite problem that the government was trying to find the solution to. You know the Israelite problem? Those slave people who came here years ago in the days of Joseph and Jacob. Only 70 people originally. Now there's millions of them. How are we going to stop this? And he heard the plans that they learned in their school. Different ways to inflict trouble. Different ways to enslave the Israelites and helping them build their pyramids and great cities. And trying to work them to death, which is what they did. And yet the people still survived because the Lord was with them. Moses heard these things and these plans. He was taught to believe them and to think through how to follow them out. To execute these plans. He was to have great honor because of doing these things. And yet, faith said no. There are honors that our world can offer to us. Titles and achievements that you could get at work or in the world around us that you could earn. But in order to earn them, you would have to give up a proper Christian life. You would have to spend so much time and energy and money towards those things and neglect your responsibilities towards the Lord and towards your family and towards the congregation. And the Christian says no to the honor of this world. Moses said no. So what? If I'm not a straight A student, I'm going to do that which is right. I'm not going to lie on the test about what I believe, about where the world came from, I'm going to do that which is right and honorable. I'm not going to hide things at work so that I can get ahead and get the promotion. I'm going to do that which is right and honorable, and so on. There are honors that the world offers us. There are honors that our friends and our family, they have a certain honor towards us, a certain respect towards us. But if we start, you know, acting like we're on fire for Jesus or something, they might not like that. We don't want to lose their honor and respect. But Moses refused the honor of the world for the sake of his love for the Lord. We are called to the same. To examine our heart in what ways we might be called even today in that way. It's not always easy to know. You may need advice of other Christians to make those choices. By all means, do that. Seek that counsel out. There's something else Moses refused. Not only did he refuse the honor of the world, we go on in verse 25, we see that he also refused the pleasure of the world. He refused the honor and he refused the pleasure of the world. Verse 25 says, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He chose not to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Now, please notice, everyone, the Bible never says that sin isn't fun. In fact, the Bible is very honest and very real about it. Sin is fun. Sin has pleasure. That's why people do it. Any kind of sin you might imagine or think about has pleasure. But what kind of pleasure? It makes me feel good. For a while. For a season. You can have a drink. It makes you feel good. For a while. And then you need another. You can enjoy your boyfriend or girlfriend or husband or wife in this or that way. It makes you feel good. For a while. And then someone that looks better to you comes along. Sin has a passing pleasure. A passing pleasure. You're happy to hold that grudge against that person. It makes you feel good for a while until you realize you've been holding on to this for so long. You're getting stomach aches and headaches and frustrations, and you can't even reach out your hand to shake that person's hand anymore, even though they're a fellow Christian, because you haven't dealt with some issue in the past that they might not even know about or remember. It's a passing pleasure of sin. Moses in the Bible doesn't deny that sin is pleasurable, but it puts it in its proper perspective. It's a passing pleasure. And he says no to it. And notice specifically when you look at all of verse 25 together, we see that the passing pleasure of sin is compared or contrasted with a particular way of sinning. It's a sin that refuses to identify yourself with the people of God in their pain and suffering. It is a sin that watches silently. As our catechism says, by our silence and connivance, we take part in the sins of others because we just don't do anything about it. It is a sin, as our catechism says in another place in applying the Eighth Commandment, where we work hard and keep our money, but we don't give it to help our neighbor and watches as others suffer and refuses to identify with our Christians, for example, in the Congo, that though there are 10 times as many Reformed Christians there as there are here, they have far less resources. And if we sit silently and do nothing to help, that is sin. We must identify with God's people. It is the sin that says, I can remain best buddies with the world because I compromise in my friendships, in my economic and my political choices and so on, so I can stay best buddies with the people I went to high school with or college or whatever. If I start identifying with the people of God, I'll jeopardize those other relationships. That can't be good, can it? That can't be right. Well, no, it's not right if your greatest priority is to identify yourself with people that don't share the same ID as you. But our greatest priority is to identify ourselves with those who belong to Jesus, who know it, and who follow Him. They might not be members of the same congregation, but they are fellow Christians. Moses refused the pleasure of sin. I want to talk about that for another second. Think about this in the life of Moses and what we know from the rest of his life as he grew older. How can you fight against the pleasures of sin? It's a very difficult, constant, lifelong battle, of course. Moses fought against these pleasures and made this choice, the scripture says, by faith. By faith. Moses was not perfect. For example, the scripture records that Moses boiled over with anger a number of times, and that led to a pride, led to a desire in his heart to show that he had power over the people, because they were very ungodly, unruly congregation. They did not listen to Moses well. They grumbled and complained as soon as they were rescued by the Lord. And yet Moses reacted wrongly. Not always, but sometimes. He didn't listen to God himself. He was angry at the people for not listening to God, when in his own way he was actually doing the same thing, not listening to God. Because God told him in Numbers chapter 20 to talk to the rock, and God would miraculously bring water out to give water to his people. But Moses didn't speak to the rock like God had said. He lifted up his rod and he hit it twice. And God said, because of that sin, you cannot go into the promised land now. But you will die in the wilderness with the rest of the older generation. And yet Moses, though that had happened, as you continue to read the life of Moses, he lived after that event quite some time. He continued to lead God's people faithfully. He repented and he kept on listening to the words of God. He lived by faith, even though there were indeed moments and episodes in his life where he wasn't living by faith, just as is true of you and I. There are plenty of moments and episodes in our life where we have not lived by faith. And yet God calls us now to fight against the pleasures of sin, to say no to them, that we might live by faith. Faith says no to what the world has to offer, to the honors of the world, to the pleasures of the world. And one more thing, verse 26 says that Moses also refused the treasure of the world. Verse 26 says he esteemed the reproach of Christ as greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. What are the treasures of Egypt? Some of the greatest museums in the world house a few of these treasures. They're the most exciting things to see, whether it's things from King Tut's tomb or whatever they are, gold and fascinating things. Egypt had so many treasures that they didn't need them all. They made these gigantic tombs for their dead pharaohs, wrapped them up in the mummies, and then gave them all these treasures and hid them in these pyramids and other places. They didn't need them. They didn't need the gold inside them to pay their bills on an ongoing basis. They had that much wealth. There were other reasons why they did that too that are equally, not correct from a biblical perspective. But Think of it, they had that much treasure. Moses, as Pharaoh's grandson, had access to that, had a right to that, had a right to a few nice gold things to sit around his corner of the palace. But he refused it. It reminds me of another Christian who lived much after Moses, a man named Eric Little. If you've ever seen perhaps the movie The Chariots of Fire, it's based on a small part of his life. Eric Little was a Christian who was an Olympian athlete, a runner. He is known for courageously sticking to his Presbyterian and Reformed faith by not dishonoring the Lord's Day. And so when the Olympic race that he was prepared for was scheduled to run on the Sunday, he said, "I cannot do this." And he flopped and chose to run in a different race he wasn't trained for. He wasn't expected to do very well in it at all, but it wasn't going to be going on Sunday. Eric Little ran in that race, and he won the gold medal. And he got enormous fame in Britain and around the world for that. And yet shortly afterwards, though he had all of this honor and potential treasure coming to him, he gave it up and got on a boat and went to China as a missionary. Because for him, the greatest race of his life wasn't those few seconds on the racetrack, but was to run to the world, to those who didn't know the gospel of Christ, and bring the gospel to them. He willingly gave up the treasures that he had coming to him for the sake of Christ. So too Moses, and so we are called. Moses refused the honor, pleasure, and treasure of the world. What an advertisement for Christianity. Put this in the paper. How do you think people will respond? Think of how shocking and opposite it is to a modern church's way of evangelism. Jesus does not help you get your best life now. Jesus does not reveal to you how to have a purpose-driven life. Jesus gives you a redeemed life, which means freedom in Christ, but slavery and suffering in this world. Moses chooses no to all the things the world has to offer, and yes to suffering and pain and agony for the sake of Christ. Come join me. Join up now. Follow the religion that Moses is following. You think people would do that? But that's the religion that we believe in. That's what God has revealed. That's the way of Christ Himself. He didn't get to heaven except by going to the cross, through suffering and pain, and that is the way of His disciples as well. Moses is hardly the poster boy that we want for Christianity today. But let's be honest, Jesus isn't really the poster boy for Christianity that we want either. We don't want suffering. We want recognition. We want honor. We want validation. We want respect. But we don't get that in this world. And we shouldn't expect it. Moses didn't expect it. He chose against it so that he could follow Christ. And that's the last thing we see in our text, is that faith's choice says no to the world, but it says yes to Christ and to His offer. You notice then again, as we look at verse 25, we see Moses choosing. What does he choose? He chooses rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Faith accepts suffering. Suffering with the whole church. A specific example seems to be in mind here, for we read in verse 24 that this happened when Moses became of age. Now normally when we think of that, we think, oh yes, you know, a kid at 12, 13, 14 years old. But at least in this case, it seems that it's talking about Moses at the age of 40. Because at the age of 40, we read in Exodus 2, Moses protected God's people. He saw these fellow Hebrews being beaten up by the Egyptian slave master. And he went and he killed the Egyptian slave master to protect his fellow Hebrews. This is explained in the New Testament by Stephen. a sermon by Stephen in Acts chapter 7, where we read, "Now when Moses was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed, and struck down the Egyptian." When Pharaoh found out there was no turning back, Moses had to flee. That was it. Moses willingly chose by that action to be identified with God's people and not as the son of Pharaoh. Moses is willingly saying, "You might as well treat me like a slave, because I belong not to you, but to the Lord. And if you want to enslave me because of that, so be it." And notice what our text does not say. It does not say that Moses chose to suffer, or even that he chose to suffer affliction. That would be insane. We don't go around looking for bad things to experience as if somehow there's something holy about it. It says he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. Whatever comes, whatever persecution comes simply because of being a Christian, that's what he said he would experience. He's not going to shy away from that. Though it's not fun, he's not going to shy away from that. That's the wisdom that Moses reveals to us. That's part of his choice, saying yes to accept suffering and to identify himself with the people of God. Another part of the thing that Moses is saying yes to, we read in verse 26, it says that faith decides that the reproach of Christ is valuable. Faith decides the reproach of Christ is valuable. He esteemed the reproach of Christ as greater riches than the treasure of Egypt. He had to weigh these things out and see, what does the world offer me and what does God offer me? And he esteemed being reproached, humiliated, people making fun of him and saying evil things about him and hurting him because he followed Christ. He said that's better in the big picture, in the long run, than getting what I have coming to me now in this world. Moses is identifying himself with Christ here. It's amazing again because Christ wouldn't live for a long, long time. And yet Moses here being described as a Christian, someone who believed and followed the Christ. He's a picture of Jesus himself. Jesus and the apostles in the New Testament describe him as teaching about Jesus and seeing Jesus and telling us about Jesus. And Moses' experience here is repeated by Christians throughout history. The one who preached this sermon to the Hebrew congregation had already earlier told them that they were sharing the same experience that Moses had. He just hadn't used Moses' example. So he's kind of reminding them of that again. In Hebrews 10, verse 32, just a chapter before, Hebrews 10, verse 32, he says, "Recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven." Their goods were plundered. Sending money to Christians halfway around the world in the Congo, for example, is a plundering of your goods. You might not be able to have pizza every Friday night if you do that. And yet that's part of the reproach of Christ, part of the things that happen to you if you are a Christian. Refusing sports events and work schedules for the sake of being able to have Christian fellowship, go to worship and have Bible study with God's people, that's part of the reproach of Christ. But that's what the Christian does. Why would Moses, why would the Hebrew congregation here, and why would you and I say yes to this pain of being a Christian and identifying with God's people and the suffering that we experience? The last part of our text makes it plain. Moses looked to the reward. Verse 26, he did this for he looked to the reward. That's what faith does. It looks to the reward. That's what Jesus told us to do also. I invite you to turn to Mark chapter 8. Jesus himself knew what it meant to be his followers, and he told us what it meant to be his disciples. In Mark 8, verse 34, In Mark 8, verse 34 to the end of the chapter, Jesus called the people to him with his disciples also, and he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me," in other words, do you want to choose to be a Christian? Do you want to choose the religion of Christ, Moses, Eric Little, the congregation here in the Hebrews, you and I? Do you want to choose the religion of Christ? Here's what it's going to mean, Jesus says. "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world?" That's what Moses had coming to him as a grandson of Pharaoh. "And loses his own soul. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And so Jesus calls us then not to be ashamed of him, but to follow him and to look to the reward. And what is that reward? He described that reward in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. In Matthew 5, 11 and 12, Jesus said, Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Yes, being connected to Christ brings reproach from Satan and from the world. They will attack us and make fun of us and say, "We're old-fashioned and we don't fit and we don't belong here, and you don't have to believe those things to belong to God. That's wrong." They'll tell us that again and again, and they are and they have and they will again. But being connected to Christ does not bring reproach from the Father. It brings reward. It brings reward. And that's what we want. That's what we look to. So don't believe the lies of our culture that say we have to be only positive thinkers, clearing negativity out of our minds, because true faith is both positive and negative. It says yes to all that Christ is and his reward, and says no to all that the world offers us. Their pleasures, their treasures, their honor. No to those things, and yes to Christ. Moses chooses the religion of Christ by faith. How about you and I? We have the pedigree of faith that Moses had, the covenant history of parents who by faith lived and raised us in God's ways. Parents who made sacrifices and courageously taught us what we know. Now, are we choosing to follow the same faith of our fathers? Moses did not choose his best life now. Moses chose his best life to be later. And that's what we're called to do, this the same. That's the religion of Christ. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Well, Father in heaven, we thank you for revealing your amazing truth and gospel to us today. Work upon our hearts that our faith, whether it be new, whether it be long term, whether we have been a Christian all our life, whatever the case may be, may we be renewed in that faith. And may our vision be recaptured that, yes, we are willing to follow you wherever you lead us. Give us the courage to say no, to start detaching ourselves from how we have become entangled with the things and ideas and relationships of this world, and to start honoring you and identifying ourselves with your people. We pray as you taught us to pray, saying together, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen."